Okay, so open up to the book of Matthew. We are continuing on. I've got that very challenging job of picking up where Rich left off 2 weeks ago. So we're in the book of Matthew. We're going to be working our way through the whole book. I'm going to remind us that Matthew was a tax collector, and the picture there is from The Chosen, which we are huge fans of. And I want to bring up Ray Vanderland is a wonderful believer. He's an evangelical Christian, and he's one of those guys that went an unorthodox route. After getting, I think it was his doctorate, he went and studied under a rabbi. And just some amazing insights that come out of the Jewish roots of our faith. And why I bring that up is we have to ask ourselves, the book of Matthew, who was it written to? And before you blurt out, you think you know who it was written to, the original audience of the book of Matthew was probably Jewish believers, right? Jews who were believers, and all of their background and all of their understanding and all of their customs and all of their life was wrapped up in Judaism and in understanding the Old Testament. And so Ray went that very hard route of studying under a rabbi. And so there's some really neat things that Ray brings out in a couple of his lessons that are going to tie into our study right here in Matthew. So I want to credit Ray Vanderland for some of the wonderful ideas that are coming at you tonight from our study. So Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 3, we're talking about Jesus going out into the desert. It was actually the Spirit of the Lord that encouraged Jesus to go out into the desert and to fast and to pray and to wait upon the Lord. And then the enemy comes and tempts him. And one of his temptations is takes him right up onto the temple and says, jump off the temple and display your majesty before all of these people. These are the things that Rich was teaching on about 2 weeks ago. And so we're going to pick it up tonight in verse 12, and we're going to see if we've got time to get all the way through 12 to 23. Do we have about an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? I don't know. We'll see. Okay, here we go. Verse 12 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Jesus, who had just gone through the temptation in the wilderness and had proved faithful through all three of the temptations, John gets locked up. And so he moves all the way up to Galilee. Now, Galilee was around what we would consider a lake. In the scriptures, you'll see the Sea of Galilee. And when I was a kid, I always thought sea meant like huge body of water. But no, this is actually a very large lake, the Sea of Galilee. Now, we're going to circle Jerusalem because at one point earlier on in Matthew 4, he's in Jerusalem and he moves to the north. At some point, he moves up all the way into Nazareth. And we move on in 13. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. So leaving where he grew up in Nazareth, he goes over to the lake and he makes his new home base right here in Capernaum or Capernaum. Jesus fulfills an important prophecy. Now, you'll notice Matthew, the author, does this over and over and over again. If you're paying attention, Matthew weaves in the Old Testament through the entire book of Matthew. It's glorious to watch. When you're paying attention to what he's doing, it's fantastic. So he weaves in this prophecy right here in 14 through 15 to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew is quoting right out of Isaiah chapter 9, the beginning of Isaiah 9. He's doing something that was very Jewish. He is quoting a scripture, and he's bringing to the mind, to the Jewish mind, he's bringing that whole passage right into their mind. And he's saying, Jesus fulfilled this because Jesus is the great light that is shining upon the land of Zebulun that is in darkness. He's shining upon Naphtali and upon Zebulun, this area where was the ancestral home of these two tribes. Jesus is setting up camp here, and he's going to be doing ministry right here. And he shows how Jesus fulfills this ministry. So, again, this is a very Jewish thing to do, using a small verse or a reference of a verse or even sometimes a piece of a verse to reference a whole passage. Now, sometimes we do this in our life too. It's not exclusive to Jews. But the lesson I want us to take away from here, what I'm going to be driving at, is get to know your scripture. Something that I picked up from Ray Vanderland this week was Jewish men memorize the entire of the Old Testament. They begin in Genesis, and they'll recite from memory out loud the entire book of Genesis. And I was floored by this. I was like, oh my goodness, how can you memorize the entire book? And they do it by repeating over and over and over and over again. And they consider it both a sacred duty and a love, a passion to know God's word and to get it right. But is there maybe an equivalent in our world, in our life? So I was thinking about how I could illustrate this for us in our Western culture, because we don't typically go and memorize an entire encyclopedia. And you might recognize some of those beautiful faces right there. That's Gabriel and Ethan and Luke. So if I was to call up a Cub Scout, if I was to call a Cub Scout onto camera, and I was to say, a Scout is
loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent.
And I was to say, on my honor, I will
do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight.
Go ahead and give them a round of applause. Yeah. One of the reasons I thought of this, and if you've not been a Scout or you've been around Scouts, you're like, well, that was a little odd. That was a little interesting. There's three things that Scouts memorize. They put this into their memory to where I didn't have to cue in. He had no idea I was going to do this because I didn't for sure know he was going to be here. But I was like, I'm just going to grab that opportunity right there. A Scout is. And the moment you say those three words to a Scout, you should try it sometime. Grab a Boy Scout or a Cub Scout somewhere and say, a Scout is, and wait. And they'll say, trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and I see he filled in the last one, reverent. They have it memorized. They have done it over every single time we meet, every single meeting, we repeat to them, a Scout is, and then we go through all of it. And then the oath, all of it, word for word, line for line, from when they are literally in kindergarten all the way up through fifth grade for a Cub Scout, they memorize this. They put this into their minds because this is the core of what scouting is. Now, you might think, wow, you took a really long time to illustrate the point. Get to know your scriptures. I've got a Papa Rich's voice ringing in the back of my head, which is, file that away, memorize it, chew on it, so that whether you're awake or whether you're asleep, you've got it right there with you. And so Matthew, the biblical author, he's citing one small scripture, right? He's citing the first part of Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9. And if you look at that whole passage, 1 through 7, you might notice there's another part of this that will instantly, you'll be like, wait a second, I know what this is. But if you'd read the first part, Isaiah 9, 1, you probably wouldn't be thinking Isaiah 1, 6, and 7, which is, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now you might think, why is Daniel even bringing this up? Like, that's way down in the passage. So why bring this up? To the Jewish mind, when you say a piece of it, you're actually referencing the whole chunk. And right here in this chunk is talking about David's throne and the reign of the kingdom. And that is part of what our message tonight, if you're looking in the context of Matthew 4, kingdom. I want you to focus in on kingdom because it's going to come up several times. And so I want to ask you a few questions. Are you reciting scripture out loud? And you might think, what do you mean by out loud? Out loud? One of the things that Jews do that Protestants don't always do, when you sit down and you read the Bible, oftentimes you'll grab the Word of God and you sit there quietly and in your own mind you're reading. Jews don't do it that way. Jews recite it out loud. Why? Because when you hear it, when it processes through your mouth and goes through your ears, it engages a part of your brain that you wouldn't otherwise use. And so the Jews are doing something that's actually really good and healthy. Read scripture out loud. I want to encourage you this week, do your scripture reading out loud. Are you burying scripture in your heart? Are you plastering both mind and heart with scripture? Now, the Jews are very interested in the seat of passion, the heart. And they think if God can grab a hold of a man's heart, then the mind is going to follow along. Whereas in Western culture, we kind of think the other way around. We think if we can get a hold of his mind intellectually, then maybe that stuff will sink down into his heart. The Jews think the exact other way around, which is let scripture grab a hold of your heart and your mind will definitely follow. Are you passionately pursuing the meaning and application of the scriptures? Later on, and I don't want to steal from another teaching because we're going to go right through this, but if you were to hear God's word and understand God's word and then not do what it says, it's kind of like a person who looks in the mirror and sees what he looks like and then immediately forgets. Like, he's so out of touch with reality, he instantly forgets what he looks like after turning away from the mirror. That's how foolish, how silly, how ridiculous it is to see God's word, understand God's word, and not apply it to your life today. Get to know your scripture, love your scripture, and do what it says. So, verse 17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And now we start to get into the kingdom talk. I decided I would look up where do we see this phrase, kingdom of heaven? And lo and behold, it's used 31 times in the book of Matthew. Matthew uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven, 31 times. This is an important theme that we'll see in the beginning of Matthew here and all the way through to the end of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. Other places in scripture, you'll see lots of references to kingdom or kingdom of God or kingdom. There's one place of kingdom of the heavens, but all 31 times where this phrase is used in this way, it is in Matthew. Now, what does he mean by the kingdom of heaven? Where the rule and reign of the king lies. Is Jesus the Lord of your heart? If he is, then the kingdom of heaven is right here. If you love Jesus, if I love Jesus, if we get together, then the kingdom of heaven is right here in our midst. It's not a kingdom like a kingdom of the earth. And so that phrase in Greek, and I wrote it out phonetically because I tried to pronounce it like 13 times and I got it wrong like every time, but Basileia Uranios. Basileia Uranios or ton Uranios is the kingdom of heaven, right? And as I was thinking about kingdom, John 18 just jumped to mind, and I couldn't get away from it. So I decided to bury this scripture in here, even though it's not directly connected. But Jesus says, when he's talking to Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. My servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that comes down from heaven through the Lord Jesus to your heart, to my heart, to our families, to our marriages, is not like this world. It is radically, radically different. It is God's work, and it is where his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You got that? Well, I'm stealing from like next week's teaching. In heaven, where God's rule and reign is real, where God's people are. Where his people are is where his kingdom is. We are in the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to wait one day to get into the kingdom of heaven. If you've said yes to Jesus, by faith you have opened your life to him, then you are in the kingdom right now. Where God's people are set free from sin and death is in the kingdom. That is kingdom work. That's what we get to do as a part of God's family, a part of his kingdom, being set free from sin and being set free from the tyranny of death. We no longer have to fear dying because we have the kingdom. And just like we said, it is not an earthly kingdom. It's not a kingdom where we're gonna fight and we're gonna struggle and strike and destroy our enemies. No, we'll see later what Jesus will do with those that are his enemy. And so again, verse 17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, that word there for repent means to turn around. Literally, to march in the other direction. And so, 1 John will say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's the turning around, that's the repenting. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness, all of those wrongdoings, all the things that we have either intentionally done wrong or done wrong by accident, and all those things that we will do wrong are covered by his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It depends upon him, not upon my perfect recitation of all of the wrong things I've done. It depends upon him and his righteousness. And when I cling on to that, when I reach out and grab the hem of his robe, I tell you, there is a beautiful turning from my old way of life and turning to the new way that he has called me to. And so repent is an important part of the kingdom. And I can't state this enough to say, without repentance, you're not in the kingdom of God if you have not repented. If you don't think you need repentance, and if you think that you're doing perfectly fine as you are and you don't need any correction, well, then you better double check, because you might be in a different kingdom altogether. I'm not saying that you should doubt yourself, but I'm saying double check. Because if you have not repented of sin, then you're not in God's kingdom. Verse 18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I wish at this point we could click in and watch the chosen scene of casting the nets and them working and fishing together, and Jesus comes up to them, because what a beautiful scene that is. But unfortunately, for copyright reasons, I can't show you. You'll have to go and watch that episode in Chosen. It's wonderful. So there's a picture from the Chosen of a representation of Peter, a representation of Andrew, and working as fishermen, because that's their trade. That's what they did. Jesus says, come, follow me, Jesus said. I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Now, the second lesson that I want to focus our attention on tonight is instant obedience. Instant obedience is saying yes to God, saying yes right away. When God calls, we do exactly as he says. Are we listening for his call? One of the things that I've done with my boys since they were so little, when they were old enough to understand instructions, I taught them when I whistle to come running. Like literally, when I whistle, they come. And you might think, well, that's kind of silly. That's kind of what we do with dogs. Isn't that what we do with dogs? It is. And yet, you don't know how many times it has saved me and my boys when they can hear their papa call and instantly they know, drop what you're doing and come. And because we have trained them from being very, very young all the way till right now, it has both kept them safe and kept us safe, instantly obeying his call. I have a bit of family news. If you missed this morning, we put out a short video of the Grant family and listening to the call of what God has, when Jesus calls, when Jesus says, we must obey. And so I'll mention it right here, and I'll be happy to follow up with anyone that has questions. But the Lord has called me and my family to step out of Calvary Chapel of Fullerton. He's called me to be a senior pastor, and God has opened a door for us up in St. Helens, Oregon. The Great North Wet, as they like to call it, because they get like 150 days of rain a year. Woohoo! So lots and lots and lots of rain. But listening to his call, and as much as it's so sad in my heart to say, man, I don't want to leave because I love the Beloveds here so much with all of my heart. I'm going to be missing our Beloveds here so much. But I have to listen to the call of the Savior. And when the Savior says it's time to pick up your feet and to go, we've got to listen. Are you listening to his call? Are you in his kingdom? And the reason I added this as a second question is to say, maybe you're out here tonight and maybe you haven't actually said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've been to church for a bunch of times and maybe you have put money into the basket and maybe you have hung around believers, or maybe you grew up in a godly family, but you haven't actually, you yourself said, yes, I want to be your child, Jesus. Yes, I want to be in your kingdom. If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you today to turn your whole life over to Jesus. I want you to step from the kingdom of darkness and tonight to step into the kingdom of his light. And so, are you following him? Because even as believers, and even as believers for many, many years, there was a season in my life, in my young life, where I was not following after the Savior, where I allowed the lust of my youth to draw me off course for what he wanted. And there was a time when he called back to me, as a good shepherd does, and says, there's my way and there's your way, and you must choose today which way you want to go. And when God laid it out for me that way, I said, Lord, I will close that door. I will burn that bridge. I will step completely. I will cut off all of the path that doesn't come from you and step only in your ways. I'll tell more about that story at another time. But follow after him. Listen to him. Obey him. And follow hard after him. Verse 21 goes on to say, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, also fishermen, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. Now, we see this story, if you want to take some time, we're not going to do it tonight and right here, because it would take a lot of time for us to flip. But Mark chapter 1, 14 through 20, and Luke 5, 1 through 11, records the call of Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John. The call is in both of these places. We see it in all three Gospels, this very same call. And immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed him. And so this lesson, again, we're circling back to Peter and Andrew left their business. They gave up fishing, and Jesus said, I have something else for you. I have something better for you. I want you to fish for men. I want you to be a man fisherman because you're going to follow after your rabbi. And they left it immediately. And the other brothers, so this is James and Big John and Big James, both instantly obey and they follow after their rabbi. Jesus went throughout Galilee. And again, I want you to be thinking about that huge lake and all of the cities that are around that lake. He went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And this, at this point, I wanted to pause and say, Jesus did this wonderful ministry of teaching first in the synagogue. He would go into an area and he would teach in the synagogue first. And then his ministry would expand beyond just the boundaries of the synagogue on a Sabbath. And he would heal every disease and sickness among his people. And I want to encourage us to keep praying, to keep pressing in, because Jesus still heals today. It wasn't that this is an amazing thing and that it died out and stopped with Jesus. Jesus still heals and Jesus still moves even to this very day. Ask him to heal and lean in close to the rabbi. Follow close after him. You'll be amazed what he will do. And again, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that same Greek phrase of kingdom, the basileia, healing every disease and sickness. And so here's a picture of Galilee. And so we're north. This is the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And these are the cities that are around the Lake of Galilee. And again, Capernaum is the home base of Jesus. That's where he's going to do a lot of his work. But this is the part that I want to, this is all wonderful ministry that he does, but I don't want us to miss this. He goes from Jewish ministry and Matthew, whose audience are a bunch of Jews, he includes this very important detail. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Now you might think, wait, we already talked about this. Like, we already said that he healed all these diseases, which Matthew reminds us that he's doing this. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. So he circles back and says, Jesus continues to do the ministry of driving out demons, relieving pain, healing the paralyzed, and he heals even the Syrians. You think, wait a second, what? Where is that? So think again, the Lake of Galilee. Syria was the enemy of Israel to the north. And this is a map north of the map. We were in the northern map, and this is north of even that. The Syrians were ones that were terrible enemies of Israel, and yet Jesus heals even the Syrians. Jesus heals even enemies. The Syrians and those Gentiles in the Jewish mind were good for one thing. And you've probably heard Rich mention this a couple of times, but in the Jewish thinking in this time in the first century, Gentiles were for stoking the fires of hell. Like if you asked a Jew in the first century, why did God create Gentiles? Right, the Goyim, which is us, we're the Gentiles, unless there might be a few Jewish background believers listening. But his only reason in their mind was for stoking the fires of hell. And Jesus deliberately heals the Syrians. He heals even his enemies. And this next lesson I want to focus in on is Jesus loving the enemies of the Jews. This would stand out when a Jew would be reading this passage. This would be mind-blowing. Like, drop the microphone. Oh my goodness. Jesus is ministering to dirty, filthy, pig dog, heathen Syrians, Gentiles, right? Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region from across the Jordan followed him. Now, he continues to say, Syrians are being healed and coming and following Jesus. Large crowds from Galilee, those would probably be Jews, and Decapolis. Now, Jesus' crowd was diverse. Jesus isn't just drawing from one small well. Jesus is ministering to all of these different cultures. He's drawing them in. He's loving them. He's preaching the kingdom of God to them. He's preaching repentance to each of these cultures. Jesus' crowd was diverse. Decapolis, deca in the Greek means 10, and polis means city. So 10 city, but not 10 city like what? The 10 cities. There were 10 cities that were originally Scythians. The Romans came in and captured the area. And when they captured the area, the Romans settled in those 10 Scythian cities. Again, these are non-Jews. These are people who are not following the Jewish faith the way good little Jewish boys and girls do. These are Romans or Scythians, depending upon which way you want to go. Again, we have Jesus reaching out to people that are unlike him. So think for a moment, for you and for me. Who is it that is unlike us? And I don't want you to assume, because your answer may be a little different than mine. Think for just a second. Don't just run away with this point. And don't start fidgeting on Facebook. Focus. Who is it that is unlike us? Who doesn't think like us politically? And you're like, oh no, he's going to bring up politics right in a heavy week of politics. All I'm going to say is, who is it that doesn't think like us? Doesn't look like us? Doesn't speak like we do? Who are those people, and how can we be loving them and getting the kingdom of God into their lives? How can we be the flesh and blood kingdom of Jesus for them, for people that are very different politically, for people that are different in look and characteristic, for people that think differently, speak differently? How can we be loving them in Jesus' name the way Jesus did right here? Because Jesus is bringing in, he's drawing in Jews. He's drawing in Romans. He's drawing in Syrians. He's drawing in Scythians, barbarians. He's drawing them all in. He's healing them. He's loving them. He's discipling them. Jesus' crowd was incredibly diverse. If you're looking at what is actually being said to us here, Jesus loves all of them. In summary for tonight, I want to ask you this very important question, maybe the most important question you'll hear tonight. Are you in Jesus' kingdom? Have you said yes to him? Are you learning to instantly obey him? That's, I think, even for a believer, I gave my life to the Lord when I was about 3.5, 4 years old. I prayed the sinner's prayer and I said yes to Jesus. And he has become more and more real to me as I grew up. I've got wonderful moments of in my walk of faith. But you think, next year I will be 40 years old. Oy vey. Lord help me. I'll be 40 next year. Which will me. Yeah, some of you are like, doo. Well, you know you're getting old when you wake up. You wake up with back pain. You're like, I didn't even do anything fun. I just woke up and my back hurts. Oh, put him out to pasture. He's getting old. He's getting old. But what that means is, for 35 going on 36 years, I have said yes to Jesus. And this is a lesson I need to be reminded of. Even having walked with him all of these wonderful years, I need to continue to say, yes, Lord. Yes, you are my rabbi, and I will follow and I will obey you right now. No delay. Are you loving those who are not like you or unlike you? Are you reaching out with Jesus' love to people that need it? Because I promise you, no matter where you're at, no matter which neighborhood God has planted you in, no matter what job it is that you've been planted in, or if you have that wonderful joy of being in retirement, there are people that Jesus wants you to love on his behalf. There are people, and sometimes they're difficult people, that God has dropped into your lap and he says, I want you to love this one into the kingdom. I want you to pray this one into the kingdom. I want you to speak truth and righteousness and repentance into this person's life. And I want you to bring them to me, the source of life and the source of all healing. Bring them to me. See, we don't have to save them. Thank goodness. Whew, I'm so glad. Isn't that a relief? I don't have to save anyone. I just have to bring them to the one that can, to the one that will save them. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, I want to give you a moment, an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Or if you've walked away from him, if this last season in your life has been a season of disobedience, of like I did, taking the fork in the path and not walking the straight and narrow for a time in your life, in your walk, say, Jesus, I'm going to get back onto the path that you want for me, the straight and narrow, the path that leads to everlasting life. And again, there's no magical words for this. When we're praying, we're talking to him. And so you can pray this right along with me. You can repeat these exact words if you like. But again, the power isn't in the words. The power is in having faith and belief in Jesus. And so you can say something as simple as, Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to be in your kingdom. Jesus, make me your child. Help me to repent and to turn away from my wrongdoing. Help me to walk in your ancient, reliable paths. Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me on the cross. Help me to love you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to do all that you have set out for me to do. In your name we pray. Amen.